passage today comes from Luke 4:14-21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. God's blessing to you, Randy, as you share.
Thank you, Shelby and Steve. That's the last song that we sang, "Holy, Holy, Holy." That was beautiful. Worshiping God. Well, this past, we just had the Hall of Fame induction. Anybody here follow baseball in the Hall of Fame? I see like two hands, okay. I'm a big baseball fan, so I'm always kind of interested in following that a little bit. And one of the inductees into the Baseball Hall of Fame this year was Roy Halladay. He was a Toronto Blue Jays pitcher, a Phillies pitcher, and he tragically died in a plane accident a little over a year ago. But he was on the ballot for the first time, and he got inducted right away, which says something. He was an incredible, incredible pitcher, Roy Halladay. He won a Cy Young in the National League and in the American League. He had a ton of wins. He pitched no-hitters in perfect games. But here's the thing about Roy Halladay that's pretty incredible. He started in his first year with the Toronto Blue Jays, and he had a pretty decent year. But the second year, everything just fell apart. He lost his form. His ERA skyrocketed like a 6, which is not very good for a pitcher. And he actually had to leave the Toronto Blue Jays major league team, and he got sent back down. And there was a pitching coach that worked with Roy Halladay and literally had to change everything about his form and learn how to throw the baseball completely differently. They could have easily given up on Roy Halladay, but they didn't. They saw the potential, and he became an incredible baseball player inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Now, why do I start my sermon by talking about that? Well, I just think it's a small reminder that we have this incredible God who doesn't give up on us either. Who doesn't give up on us, and God's everlasting love is just constantly there, even in our failures. I'm going to come back to that a little bit at the end again, too. But, yeah, that story just is so incredible to me, thinking about his journey. Well, we're on a journey with Jesus this morning. And I want us to put this story in context a little bit. I want us to think about the journey that Jesus has been on up to this point. Okay, so let's start with Jesus' birth. What, Christmas was December 25, a month ago. Man, that's wild. So after Jesus' birth, Jesus goes to the temple. He receives a blessing from Simeon and Anna. That was about a 5-mile trip to Jerusalem from Bethlehem. But then we know that Jesus and Mary and Joseph are warned in a dream that they need to, it's not safe for them. And they head to Egypt, 400 miles. And then they come back, but they don't go back to Bethlehem. They actually go to Nazareth. And that was probably another 400-mile trip. And remember, Jesus didn't just get in his car and go. I mean, this was walking or with a a mule. Who knows? Maybe they had a mule to help, or a donkey. And then at age 12, Jesus is at the temple again. That might have been a 70-mile trip for Jesus. And at age 12, Jesus is at the temple, and we read that he's learning and he's teaching at the temple in Jerusalem again. So at age 12, Jesus is teaching others. It's incredible. And he's learning and he's growing. He still hasn't been baptized yet, but at age 12, we can see something special is upon Jesus. And then we read the story of John the Baptist. Prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist preparing the people for Jesus' coming. Then we read about the baptism of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry now. Beginning with the baptism and the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And then we read the story about temptation in the wilderness. And Jesus, 40 days, is tempted, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon him in that time too. And that's where we're at now, okay? And that's where we're at in the story right now. So think about all that context and the journey that Jesus has been on. It's at the very beginning still of Jesus' ministry in this story this morning. And we are told that he is returning to Galilee, now in Nazareth, to the synagogue. And it's good to have a little bit of context here, because as we go in the next five and a half weeks from today, we are going to be starting Ash Wednesday and the story of the season of Lent and Jesus' journey to the cross. And so that's why it's so good, I think, to understand the journey that Jesus is on, where he's been and where he's at now and where he's going. Because Lent invites us to be on the journey with Jesus to the cross as he's on the way. And then we know resurrection. So our passage this morning opens with Jesus returning, we are told. Returning in the power of the Spirit to Galilee from the wilderness. Luke 4, 1-13, where he had overcome temptation. And when he has returned, we are told, a report is heard about him throughout the region. And he travels around teaching in the synagogue. This story begins with a reminder of the Holy Spirit that accompanies Jesus. It's such a theme throughout Scripture, especially with Jesus, that Jesus' ministry is empowered through the Holy Spirit. And this story begins with a reminder of that. The Spirit leads, the Spirit fills, and the Spirit empowers Jesus' ministry. And we see that in the very beginning here. And we see it from other characters too, such as Zechariah in Luke 1:15, his wife Elizabeth, 1:41, Simeon in 2:25. John experiences the Spirit and proclaims truth. It's very important to consider this. God's Spirit is empowering people for ministry. And Jesus himself is empowered through the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is filled with the Holy Spirit, who then leads and begins ministry. So we probably shouldn't be surprised when we also have to ask ourselves, how are we being empowered by the Holy Spirit? And I love it that this text begins with that reminder for us. As Anabaptist Mennonites, we probably don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit sometimes. But let us be reminded this morning that the Holy Spirit is here and empowers us for ministry, bringing glory to God. And even in our covenant, what's the last sentence that we have said together? In all things, we strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to God. Amen. Jesus was too. Jesus has come to his hometown. It's in this place where he has provided food growing up, nourishment that allowed him to grow and flourish. And now it's in the Sabbath, and Jesus is doing what he usually does. He goes to the synagogue. In verse 17 and 18, he is there and he stands up to read, which is the normal practice for reading scripture in the synagogue. And we read that he is handed the scroll of Isaiah. He He opens it and chooses the place he wants to read from. Here we see the custom and habit of Jesus. He is one who regularly participates in the religious life of the community. He is a reader who contributes in worship. He's a teacher. And then we read in Luke 4, 18 to 19 that Jesus chooses to read from Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. Jesus reads this quotation that refers to the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who brought him to Nazareth. And in this quotation, the Spirit of the Lord is resting on Jesus himself for the purpose of proclaiming good news to the poor, to those who are economically disadvantaged and marginalized. Good news to the poor. So, what is exactly this good news that Jesus is proclaiming? It's important to understand a little bit of the Jubilee to understand what good news is about here. It is news that is the year of God's favor. The year of God's favor describes the Jubilee year when God would restore Israel. Every 50th year was to be set aside as a time for liberation and restoration, when all Israelites would return to their land, and those who became poor were not to be taken advantage of, not taken as slaves, but rather treated as hired hands, and released at the year of Jubilee. And so Isaiah 61 was interpreted in first century Judaism as a reference to restoration, to debts being paid, to equality across the table. This is central to God's vision for how humanity is to live together. How awesome is that? That the God that created this entire world and us had this beautiful vision of Jubilee, of evening the playing field, of debts being forgotten. That's good news that Jesus is proclaiming. Now back to the story. Luke 4, 20 to 21. When he finished reading, Jesus sat down. The usual posture for a teacher. And the congregation fixed their eyes on him to hear his teaching. And Jesus begins explaining the scripture by telling them that today, when they heard the scripture read, it was fulfilled in their presence. What is Jesus saying here? This scroll in Isaiah, this text, is actually happening right now in my presence. I am the anointed one that this text refers to, says Jesus. And I want to just take a little bit of time here to understand this idea of anointing, because it's really important here, I think. So what is anointing? Anointing is the ritual act of pouring oil over a person's head or entire body. Anointing, this is really interesting. In the Hebrew, actually means Messiah. And in the Greek, it means Christ. So the anointed one is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's what it means in the Hebrew and Greek. And if we look back into the Old Testament, only certain people are anointed. Who are those people? Well, early on in Israel, people were ruled by judges and prophets. But Israel wanted a king, because everyone else has a king. Every other nation has a king. We want a king too. And Yahweh was trying to say, I want to be your king. Sorry. I want to be your king. But they wanted a king that would protect them like other nations. So God says, okay, you have the freedom, you have the choice to choose. If you want a king, you can make that choice. And so a king was chosen by sending a prophet to anoint the one that would be king. So the prophet Samuel anoints Saul and anoints King David. And then later Solomon is anointed with oil. So when Jesus is saying, I am anointed, he's saying, I'm a king. I am set apart The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. At the baptism of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming upon him, the anointing is significant here. It's showing the divinity of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus that is being inaugurated in his work. That anointing is significant. Chosen, anointed by God. Just as the prophet anointed the kings, God the Father and the Holy Spirit now anoint Jesus. So this anointed king is now proclaiming good news. You know that the gospel means good news? Jesus proclaims this gospel. Jesus himself, the location for the fulfillment of this prophecy, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who has been chosen, anointed, to preach and proclaim good news of God. Now this story takes a bit of a twist that we didn't get to read the rest of. Have you ever said something at church and then felt as if someone in the congregation wanted to run you out of town and throw you off of a cliff? I'm hoping not. But that's exactly what happens here a few verses later. The crowd quickly turns on Jesus. He goes from hero and hallowed to we hate you and want to kill you. My goodness, how quickly some emotions can change. Why? Well, they were accused and felt attacked that they weren't caring for the most vulnerable. They probably felt a little threatened. But they went from absolutely being enthralled with this person, Jesus, to literally taking him to the edge of a cliff, wanting to throw him off. Jesus escapes, just walks through the crowds. And in the chapters ahead, Jesus will travel from town to town, wherever he goes, and will teach and heal and live out the good news. So we come to this question of, so what? What might this mean for us today? Right here, right now, as followers of the crucified, anointed, and risen King. Well, here is another significant thing of what, so what, for us. If you read in 1 John 2:20, this is the word. You all are anointed too. 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The anointing that you have received from him abides in you, abides in me. How incredible is that? The anointing that God in Christ received has been given to us. We are a part of this. Good news. We are a part of proclaiming good news. This past Monday was Martin Luther King Day. I was privileged to attend the Christmas Addicts MLK breakfast at Millersville University. It was an incredible time. Christmas Addicts works at preserving African American history in Lancaster and continuing to work for peace and social justice, for racial equality, for economic equality in Lancaster. And it was a really cool thing to look around the room, and people that looked like me was in the minority. That was pretty cool. The keynote speaker was John Pope Bryan, and he referenced Martin Luther King and the work of King, and encouraged all of us to join in that work as well. And people often will say, we must continue the work that Martin Luther King fought for, and he lost his life for it. And I agree with that. But the story this morning tells us that this was not just started by Martin Luther King Jr. This work, this ministry, is exactly what Jesus was anointed for, and Martin Luther King was following in that. Martin Luther King, we often think of as person fighting for racial equality. And that is true. But at the end of his life, what he really fought for just as much was economic equality. And some people say that is actually more threatening than racial equality. fighting for the poor. There's this, I'd like to read a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. at the Massey Lectures in November of 1967, a year before he died. "The emergency we now face is economic. It is a desperate and worsening situation. The dispossessed of this nation, the poor, both white and Negro, live in a cruelly unjust society. They must organize a revolution against the injustice, not against the lives of the persons who are their fellow citizens, but against the structures through which the society is refusing to take means which have been called for, which are at hand, to lift the load of poverty. There are millions of poor people in this country who have very little or even nothing to lose. If they can be helpful to take action together, they will do so with a freedom and a power that will be a new and unsettling force in our complacent national life." Martin Luther King didn't hold back. He spoke the truth. And just like Jesus got pushed to the edge of the cliff and almost lost his life, what Martin Luther King challenged people to do pushed him to the edge of the cliff. It's not what a lot of people want to hear, because it threatens us. It threatens our lives when we're challenged in this kind of way. But I was so encouraged that day on Monday, because they shared different stories of people in Lancaster County, right here, trying to continue the work of what Jesus started and what people like Martin Luther King continuing to do. And I want to give one example, because I was just so encouraged. Todd, if you could put this picture up. This is a picture of Bonnie Glover. Bonnie Glover won the Essence, was given the Essence of Humanity Award, intended to recognize those who just have demonstrated remarkable courage, love, and strength in the midst of a lot of challenges. Bonnie Glover, a part of the local church in Lancaster, has an unbelievable story. She was pushed to the edge of the cliff, because we have to understand something about Bonnie Glover. Bonnie grew up in Lancaster. Bonnie completed high school and college and went on to have a distinguished professional career, but it was really hard to get there because she had to have the courage to pursue an education at Franklin and Marshall College in an era where women and persons of color historically had very, very limited access to higher education. We have to understand that in our own history here in Lancaster, there has been significant racial inequality. Even if you look about where neighborhoods are at in Lancaster City, the southeast part of Lancaster City has been drastically affected by racism. We have to own that. And as people like Bonnie Glover, in the midst of undoubted racism, persevered. She had the courage and was able to get into Franklin and Marshall College. Bonnie put that education to work, building domestic violence services, a program of community action partnership. I don't think we can begin to understand the work that she has done with domestic violence. Serving more than 1,500 survivors and their children each year, Bonnie just retired in 2018 after 42 years working in domestic violence services in Lancaster. A tireless advocate for people being abused and hurt. Good news. Thank you, Todd. She was pushed to the edge of the cliff with a system that was not for her, but was for white, powerful men. That's the simplest way to say it. I'm a part of it. We need to hear stories of Bonnie Glover, because it's exactly what Jesus is preaching about. Good news. That's the kingdom. Don and Judy going to Tanzania. That is good news that we want to celebrate and be a part of. In the midst of all of us, as we ask, how are we a part of the good news of Jesus? Are we being pushed to the edge of the cliff And are we speaking out enough? Are we speaking the truth enough to feel like we're being pushed to the edge? In conclusion, in our work for peace, in our work for social justice, in our work for the good news and evangelism, whatever you feel like the gifts that God has given to you, or the passion that God has given to you, or the voice that you feel like you need to speak, speak it. Jesus spoke it. Even though it took him to the edge of the cliff, he spoke it. He spoke the good news, even though it was threatening to people. Let us receive that this morning. Receive the anointing that you have from God. We have been anointed to preach the good news. Let us follow. God, we thank you for this story this morning. We thank you that you are a God of good news. I thank you for people like Bonnie Glover, who in the midst of a system that was not for her, persevered, used the talents that you've given to her and the gifts you've given to her to work for the most vulnerable in domestic violence right here in Lancaster. God, I pray that we may follow in the footsteps of you, of Martin Luther King, of people like Bonnie Glover, to preach good news, to be people of good news, to receive the anointing that we have. We thank you that you are the anointed King, Jesus. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.